And now if you have a church Bible, I'm going to be reading from Ezra chapter 3. And this is on page 475 of the church Bible. Or Ezra chapter 3. And this is about the Israelites who have been able to return from exile. They come back to Jerusalem. But there is no temple and there is no place to worship. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Josadak, and his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with a required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Josadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Jeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good, his love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads, who had seen the former temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away.
Good morning again. We're going to be talking a bit further about new beginnings. Thank you, Lucy. I wonder when you think of new beginnings, Lucy prayed for some of them earlier, what actually comes to mind? We were away at our son's wedding up in Fleetwood, Blackpool. I trust it's not a sign for the marriage to come, but there was a severe weather warning during the day with storms and all sorts of things. But we had a very good day, and this is the best man and usher and the bridesmaids, and our little granddaughter being held up as a bridesmaid by her auntie, now Auntie Caroline, and Joshua, who looks a bit like I did when I had light, dark-coloured hair, is our son. Special new beginnings. But some new beginnings, like academic term new beginnings, can be quite stressful. When Lucy and I first went to Hong Kong, we were learning Cantonese. And we had a lovely lady who ran a class just for three of us. And it was brilliant. She was Chinese, obviously. It was absolutely brilliant. And then, rather sadly, she went off and got married. And we had to enroll in the Chinese university. And the Chinese University of Hong Kong also ran Cantonese classes for foreigners. So, of course, fortunately for Lucy, I think we were in different classes. She'd have been utterly humiliated by my attempts. But I went in and sat in my class. And rather to my surprise, the teacher said to me in Cantonese, I understood it, something like, what do you think of the 1997 situation, you say? And I was completely taken aback that the first question was that. So I started to answer in my faltering Cantonese the question. And the whole class burst out laughing. And I was completely humiliated. I thought, what have I said? And I had no idea. And the person said next to me, you're not meant to answer the question. You're just meant to repeat back what the question was. That's what we're all doing. We just repeat it back. And I just felt such an idiot. And so sometimes new beginnings can be really stressful, not because you intend them to be, but because you don't know what's going on. Something might go wrong. So I trust that none of our academic year activities, going into a new class or whatever, or to a new job, that you make a complete blunder like I did on that occasion. It takes a while to get the hang of what's going on. It can be very, very stressful. I think as well, although those of you who come from, say, a more structured church background will know that the church calendar, if one could call it that, tends to start at Advent, the run-up to Christmas. In practice, in this church, our church year starts today, doesn't it? Because we've had a few weeks of quite a different sort of service, and now we're going into a program that runs like this between now and Christmas. So this is the start of our church year as well. When I was preparing this sermon, I searched online, and I came across a sermon by a chap called Stephen Cole. And I just want to be honest about it. It's the first time I've ever done it, but the whole of this structure is his structure, okay? But it fitted so perfectly with what I believe God wanted me to say today. And it seemed to flow straight out of where we've come from, which is that we've just finished a series on two kings. And for those who are here during the summer, you'll have heard Desta last week and Brian the week before and myself the week before that, preachers Israel and then Judah, the kingdoms that were in the land of Israel went into exile. And when I read this, called New Beginnings, based on Ezra chapter 3, I felt it was right to use this structure and share it with you today. But the end of this service, our response, because just to put your hearts and minds at rest, I'm not preaching for 50 more minutes, okay? I'm preaching for about 20 more, and then we will have a response, and I hope you will see, and I hope it will be true, that this passage in Ezra points us to things that are relevant to us as we start a new year in the church. So, the outline, approximately, is new beginnings with God. They are possible no matter where we are. They are possible, but we need to focus on the cross of Christ, on obedience to his word, and on building his house. And those who were here when Desta preached last week, I believe your subjects were God-centered, word-centered, people-centered. And I think when I read that, this seemed to reinforce it because it flows very much from this as well. God-centered, word-centered, people-centered. And then we're going to see what building God's house requires us to do, and that's where we get involved. Just to put your minds at rest too, in the middle of the service there will be a collection. In the middle of the service there's going to be someone giving you a bit of pencil and paper. So there's all sorts of things to happen, and if you were to fall asleep it could be embarrassing because I'd probably call out your name, okay? So watch out. So here we go. So new beginnings with God are possible no matter how spiritually low we are. Well, of course, the most important new beginning, the most important is when Jesus said, you must be born again. I'm not going to preach the gospel today in that way. But if you're here as a visitor, or if you've been coming for years, and you think, what is all this about new life, someone being a new creation? What is this thing that he goes on about with the cross of Jesus? Please talk to me afterwards. Because the most important beginning for any of us is that we are born again, and in Jesus Christ we are made new. We become a new creation. But I'm not going to focus on that today as such. The people in Ezra's day, and Lucy read us that story, they had been in exile. They had more or less lost hope of what God was going to do for them. But what we read in Ezra chapter 1 verse 1 is, in the first year of the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation. And this is what he said. He said, basically, anyone from the people of Judah who wants to go back and rebuild Jerusalem can do it. If you had been a Jew in exile just before that happened, you would have looked back and thought, we couldn't be at a lower place. Our nation is gone. Our temple is destroyed. Our capital city is flattened. But God's purposes could not be thwarted. God intended to build his people again. And so the message came through Cyrus, who was moved to give acknowledgement to the God of heaven and earth, and to say to people, you can go back. You can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. And the first thing I wanted to say, beyond the most important, which is to be born again, is that wherever you are today, whatever spiritual state you are, after the summertime, perhaps you're full of the glories of God because you've had a wonderful experience away at New Wine or Soul Survivor. Or perhaps you've had a dreadful time and you're in sin and you're in a mess and you don't know where to go. Regardless of what we have done or how we are, there's only one barrier ever to us receiving the grace of God. And that is ourselves. We're the only ones who can stop it. And God wants to pour his grace on us and bless us today. In our staff meeting, we take turns to prepare some structure to the person who's going to lead the prayers. And Roxana did that for some of the last term. And she had, as part of our prayer that we said each week, this prayer from Michelle Coist. And I think just wherever you are, whether you're really close to the Lord right today or whether you're a long way away, this really struck me, because when sin trips us up, what do we do about it? Come, son, look up. This is God speaking to us, the sinners. Isn't it mainly your vanity that's wounded? If you loved me, you would grieve, but you would trust. Do you think there's a limit to God's love? Do you think that for a moment I stop loving you? But you still rely on yourself, son. You must rely only on me. Ask my pardon and get up quickly. You see, it's not the falling that's the worst, but staying on the ground. Wherever you are today, with the Lord, come to him, receive his grace, and have a new beginning with him again, because he wants to lift you up and to bless you. So the people had returned to Jerusalem. And what was the first thing they did? Interestingly, it wasn't to rebuild the walls. Some of them, it seemed, did get on with their houses, but we'll leave that to one side because that spoils my sermon, so we'll ignore that fact. But they do come together in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1 as one group of people, and they decide that they will start to sacrifice again. They will start to sacrifice. Ezra 3 verse 3. Ezra 3 verse 2. Then Jeshua son of Jozadak and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice. And they started to come back to God and to sacrifice to him. That was the most important thing for them. That was their priority. And I believe the second thing that God wants to say to us today is that our top priority as a church has to be to come back to God's mean of salvation. It's not about what we do, but it's about what he has done through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is the only means of our salvation and our forgiveness. Christ crucified has to be central to what we preach. That may not be a popular message. It can be awkward when people hear it. They think we're mad talking about sacrifices. But if you think about the wonderful hymn that's got that line, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. He picks out four of the wonderful blessings that Jesus achieved for us when he died on the cross. What we have to face is that this is the way God's amazing plan was his intervention in his world by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus, to die on our behalf. Through that, we can be ransomed. We can be healed. We can be restored. There's forgiveness of sins. There's reconciliation between us and God and between us and other people. We can be made holy through what happened there. We're saved and we're secured for eternal life. And the cross is the center. And those people at the time of Ezra, when they met together, although they didn't know about the cross, they knew that the sacrifices which pointed forward in time to the cross, they knew those sacrifices were the preeminent thing. Getting right with God was the number one requirement. And that's what they did. New beginnings with God, getting right with God. The third one, new beginnings with God need to focus on obedience to his word. On obedience to his word. Are we a church that prioritizes his word? Actually, I've been challenged about this. I think we give a great deal of time as a church to hearing people like me talk about God's word. I pray that I bring it. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I bring it and the other preachers bring it. But again, I was at an Anglican church during the summer. And you know what? They had 15 minutes of what they called the liturgy of the word. And in that time, there was an Old Testament reading. There was a New Testament reading. There was a responsive psalm. There was a verse of the day. And then when it came to the gospel, they processed into the middle of the church like this. And only the vicar would read it. And he read the gospel from the middle. And everyone else around stood up and looked at the gospel. And one of the things it made me think about was, actually, we need to be careful as a church that we give priority to the way that we listen to God's word. Interestingly, Rosemary Alcott gave me a book about the way we read the scriptures. And this should not be an afterthought, because actually that is the word of God. And we need to make sure that when we're listening to the passage from Ezra, we're expecting that God, the Holy Spirit, will speak through that. I pray that he speaks through the preachers too, that we rightly explain the word of God. But the word of God is what we need to give priority to. And in Ezra chapter 3, verse 2, verse 4, it talks about they did everything in accordance with what was written. And there's a great verse, this, I like this translation, in James chapter 1. Don't just listen to God's word. That's good that we even do that. But don't just listen to it. Do what it says. Otherwise, you are just fooling yourselves. A slightly modern translation, but I think it gets it dead right. Unless we do God's word, we are just playing at being Christians. We need to listen to God's word and then live it out in the way that we as a church operate. So, new beginnings are possible with God no matter where we are spiritually. New beginnings are possible, but we need to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified is our message, because that's the only basis by which we can come to God. And we need to focus on being obedient to his word, not just listening to it, but obeying it and living it out day by day. And fourthly, we need to focus on building his house. Again, when you look at Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, you can see that in the second month of the second year, the crowd of people with the names beginning with Z, etc., started work on building the temple. They focused initially on the altar, now they start to build the temple. And we are called too to focus on building God's house. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think, again, Desta's sermon last week talked about the fact that the New Testament explains we're not looking now to a geographical location in the Middle East, but we are looking at each one of us as believing Christians as being the temple of the Holy Spirit today. And I think as well, another way of looking at this call to build his house is not just as individuals, but as communities of people to be there representing the kingdom of God and building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is the call, I think, that comes from this to us today. Yes, we focus on the cross of Christ. Yes, we obey his word. In practice, that means we need to be doing what we need to do to build the kingdom of God. And there are 5 points that come out of that, which I just want to run through. The first one was in chapter 3, verse 3, where it said, despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altars. Actually, this was the only point I changed in the sermon. I've added lots of bits of my own, but of the structure, because he focused on it quite negatively about people in a hostile world. Well, yes, the world is hostile to the gospel. But praise God, we live in a country where we are free to share the gospel of Christ. It might get tougher in the future. Right now we can do it. And so our calling is to be ambassadors for Christ in the world, whether it's hostile, whether it's disinterested, or for those who are responding to the gospel. And we are called to have courage to be ambassadors for Christ in a hostile world. And that courage isn't just whipping it up in ourselves. But it comes from the fact that Jesus promises, I am with you to the end of the age. I am with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Could the stewards come forward, please, so we can take the collection? Now, this next point comes in chapter 3 and verse 7. And if a collection, let me just stop actually and explain about the collection in this church. So, if stewards come forward with your collection pots, thank you very much. Now, the collection's going round. Now, anyone who's a visitor, please don't put anything in, okay? Even if you feel you want to, today don't, okay? Anyone who gives regularly anyway, just as a kind of an act, all right? So a lot of people give through standing order or whatever. If you or your family give regularly through standing order, feel free just to put your hand in the top and pull it out again. Don't take anything out, okay? Leave what's in there, okay? But put your hand in and so on. So like an act of saying, I give regularly to this church, and that's what we're going to do, okay? And so just to explain, many people do give regularly to this church. If you brought money and cash, that's lovely. Drop it in, and then it will be collected. So, and I'll, when you've done that, if you could bring it forward, and I'll just pray for it as well. So if we set that off, but while you're doing that, can I please also carry on preaching? So chapter 3 and verse 7 says, they gave money to the masons and carpenters. They gave food and drink and oil to the people of Tyre to buy what they needed. And so what was going on was that building God's kingdom on earth actually hit people's pockets, people's choices. They had to engage in this process. And as a church, we don't preach about this very often. I don't want to focus on it today. But I do want to say that God blesses this church, but he only blesses it in as much as we're obedient to him. And one of the things it might be appropriate to consider this Sunday is your way of giving. And we'll come on to that at the very end briefly as well. So we're called to give our resources. The most important resource for many of us will not be money, but it will be our time. And as we get to the response part of the service, I'm going to say a bit more about that as well. So I won't have forgotten that. If we've got the 4 baskets, please just bring them forward, and I'll just say a prayer of thanks for all that God gives. Thanks, Les. That's great. We don't usually do this for those who come. And again, in case you're learning about this church, thank you very much. We take the collection you just on the first Sunday of the month. If anyone ever wants to give another time, there is a box in the foyer that you can give to. Let's just say a prayer. We give thanks to you, our Lord and God, for your love endures forever. And we just thank you for the gifts that you have given to us, that we are able to give back to you for your glory and the building of your kingdom. Amen. Working in unity under godly leadership. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. In chapter 3 and verse 8, it starts talking about the way that Zerubbabel and Jeshua organize the people to do the different jobs. And it is important that we recognize the leadership of this church, especially as we are starting a new beginning with a first new leadership team meeting together, not this Monday, but Monday week. Lucy and I went, it was our wedding anniversary on Friday, and we went to the proms. And we saw Sir Simon Rattle and the Berlin Philharmonic, probably the best orchestra and one of the best conductors in the world. It was tremendous. And what you saw there was people working in harmony and unity under a conductor. Now, before you get confused, the pastor is not the conductor. The Holy Spirit is, I believe, the conductor of the church. If you like, the leadership team might be like the leaders of the different sections. Some lead percussion, some lead strings, and so forth. That might be the way to look at the leadership team. But what you saw was many different people with many different gifts being used together to produce something of absolute beauty. If we can see that with an orchestra, how much more should we pray to see that in our church? Let's pray that we will work together in unity under a new godly leadership. Not godly because they're appointed, but pray for their godliness. Pray for their obedience to the word. Pray that we put Christ crucified at the center of what we do. New beginnings, building God's house requires us to work together in unity under godly leadership. Building God's house requires us to have a renewed emphasis on corporate worship. We've read already twice the section in verses 10 and 11, where alongside the building works was the praise band leading people in worship. And they shouted and they got excited. And it was great. I've got to tell you this, and it was quite sad to me. Over the summer, we had a lovely lady come and visit the church a couple of times, and I met her in the coffee shop. She's a Pentecostal minister from the West Indies, and she was almost heartbroken at the pathetic state of the church's worship that she had visited over the summer. Almost heartbroken. She told me that she could come here and preach and she'd get it all going. You'll be glad to know I'm afraid I didn't invite her, but I did understand what she was saying. And I think we need to take seriously this call to renewed corporate worship. That doesn't just mean bouncing around. But I will say this, if you're like me and you're someone that goes to places like New Wine or Soul Survivor and you bounce around there, please feel free to bounce around here. That would be wonderful. I'd love us, for some of us, to be bouncing. For others of us, it might be that our way of worship is quiet reflection. We have opportunities, and I'm going to talk about them in a minute, to be in services like the evening communion, which tends to be a much more quiet reflection. But don't neglect it. Whichever way you worship God best, and we are a big mix in this church, take seriously the call to renewed emphasis on corporate worship. Just being here on a Sunday morning is important. Don't even neglect that. Being here on time would be even better. And I'm going to mention that one more time before the end as well. So please come to corporate worship and put a real emphasis on it. And finally, and I thought this was absolutely what convinced me it was for this church. We have this amazing scene at the end of in Jerusalem where you've got the foundations of the temple being laid. And the young people who have just got back from Israeli Soul Survivor are jumping up and down and saying, praise God, this is fantastic. We're getting going again. The temple's being rebuilt. And some of the people who were there 60 years ago, the Jeffrey Wilsons of this era, look on and they see how small and weak this new building is going to be compared with the glory they remember before, and they burst into tears. And actually, both of those responses are right. Do you know, it's very interesting. I've taken over. You get people coming up to you and saying, do you know, Chris, it's nice to have you as pastor. Do you know, it was so good when Roger Pierce was pastor. Or it was lovely to hear Alistair Hornell because of his prophecy. Or Tim was so caring and good at listening to people. And of course that's good, and it's good for me to be encouraged by their testimony. But quite often I get the impression they're telling me something. It's not as good as now as it used to be, you know. Now that's all right. It's not about whether it's as good. But what it is about is recognizing that we are in the present. That what God is doing by his Holy Spirit here today is what he is doing. We are who we are. Lots of people left. Do you know, 27 adults and 11 children left this church in the last year. None of them, as far as I'm aware, because they were storming out because of the preaching or the new pastor, honestly, okay? Just because of jobs, of moving away, of retirement. Some passed away and went to glory. So lots of change. We've had about 20 people join us in the last year. Not all yet become members, but some have. But that's the nature of the church we're in. Don't just live in the past. Don't forget the past, honour the past, but we are where we are, and there's a mix of things. A second thing that struck me was this, that God has wonderfully blessed our church with loads of young people. Under sort of 18s, I think there's about 70 or 80 or so who are actually associated with regular Sunday services, plus loads more that come during on a Friday to Launchpad or TFT. We're really blessed with that. We've got a lovely Wednesday fellowship which tends to cater for the much older people. This is a particularly special church because of the wide range of people we've got. And that's why I was keen to get you to find someone 25 years different to what you are. But it comes with a price, because some people like one thing, some people like another. Some people like the old hymns, some people like the new hymns. We're closing with an old hymn, for those who want to know that. You're going to get one at the end. And we have to accept the fact that sometimes in the service, some are praising God and some are crying. And it might be because God's at work, or it might be because the music's dreadful, or one or the other, okay? But we have to accept that's how our church is as well. So, if the stewards could be on their feet again, please. I want to now move to the bit where you respond. You're about to receive a piece of paper and a pencil. No one's going to mark your homework, but I want you all to fill this in and write, and it'll be distributed as I continue to preach. First of all, I am not pressuring anyone today, okay? It's far more important how you are with God than what you do for God. But it's also true that if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, servants are expected to do things, not just to sit there being a servant. Okay? So servants are expected to do things. So I don't want anyone to think you're being asked to do more than you can do. And when some of you look at this sheet, you might say, actually, I'm doing too much already. The next thing is, I'm prompting everyone. Now, I forgot to ask Lucy's permission to tell this story, so she's going to be angry with me, but I apologize anyway. When we were shortly married, we've been married for 38 years now, shortly after we were married, I was at work, and I remembered that I'd asked Lucy whether she could check something for me or do something for me. So I picked up the phone, and I said to Lucy, I said, hello, love, how are you? She said, well. And I said, can I just prompt you to do so-and-so? And she said, I'm not your secretary. Don't you ever prompt me again. And she slammed the phone down on me. Okay? This is a phone for the old people, by the way. So I realize there's a great danger about prompting anyone. But I am prompting you today, but partly because I think that quite a few people in the church may not know all the things that are going on. And all I'm actually doing, I hope, is saying, may God prompt you to see if there's something you could try new this term. So, where we've got to, I think, has everyone got a paper and a pencil now? Just going round. Don't start filling it in yet. Please don't start filling it in yet. Okay? I've still got 5 minutes before the end of the service, so you don't need to rush to fill it in. You can hold it 1 second. Make sure everyone's got one. If you can't understand it or can't read it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to you then. Finally, I'm going to say this. I'm going to ask people to consider what they're doing in the church and perhaps respond to this. But the fact that you volunteer doesn't mean necessarily that you will be suitable for the thing you volunteer for. So please, if you make any offer today, make it humbly and allow the person that you're speaking to discern whether or not you're right for a particular role. Let me give you an example. If I went to John Lau and said, John, I would love to join the singing and music ministry, I can assure you he would have discernment to recognize that's not my gift in either category. And he would be right to say, Chris, thank you for wanting to serve the Lord, but not in that way. Okay? So what I want to do is pray first and then just quickly draw your attention to some things on this sheet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have called us into relationship with you. We're a new creation. But we thank you too that your word says that we are your workmanship, prepared for good works in Christ. And we pray as we go through this assessment now, Lord, that you will help us and give us wisdom as to what, if anything else, we might try in this coming year. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I've got the sheet, but sort of on the, probably too small for you to read, maybe not. You could just about read it, probably. So let's have a look at this. What I've done, I've just taken the big bold writing and the four bullets are the current church vision and mission statement. This is what we say we're about. And I would love it if all of you, I think if all of you ticked twice. Okay, no more than twice. Some of you shouldn't tick more than once. But the first one, I'd love it if everyone would tick. Okay? It says, your intention is to come each week. Now, I know you can't come every week, but your intention is to make it your priority. Your intention is to arrive on time. Now, let me just tell you this. No miracle is going to create more parking spaces in our church car park. Okay? No miracle. So, if you're coming at 5 to 10, please don't even expect to get into the car park. Please park somewhere else and walk here on time, okay? Worship God more wholeheartedly. As we come to worship, let's give it our worship with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our bodies. And let's make even better use of our fellowship time. Let's talk to other people, welcome people, pray for each other, not just talk to each other. That's a thought. That's the only one I think I'd love it if everyone felt able to tick. Okay? Other than that, all the rest are up for you to choose. But I want to tell you about some things that go on in this church. There's communion 3 times a month in this church. Next week in the main service is communion. But actually, there's a communion as well tonight. A much more quiet, reflective communion. Lasts about an hour. And there's a communion on the third Sunday, 9:20 to 9:50, just half an hour. Maybe the Lord's saying, if you're taking corporate worship seriously, come and honour me in that. Once a month, we have a service called Illuminate. Now, I mentioned that different people like to worship in different ways. This is a time when we give a lot more time, an hour and a half or so, to waiting on God. This is, if you wanted to put a label on it, a more charismatic expression of worship than perhaps we have sometimes on a Sunday morning. Perhaps you should try that. Prioritizing prayer. That's one of the things we say. Do you know when we pray in this church? Well, we're going to pray once a month on a Wednesday in our service. That's coming up. The next one is on the 14th of September. Perhaps the Lord's saying to you, make a commitment this year. If you want to build his kingdom, join us in prayer once a month. But we have a weekly prayer meeting as well. Now, lots of you can't do it because you're at school, you're at work, you've got childcare responsibilities, you can't get out. But we meet upstairs at 8:45 to 9:30. Some of you might be able to make that. And if anyone actually would love to pray with someone regularly or every couple of weeks in a prayer triplet or a prayer partnership, but you don't know who to pray for, have a word with me and I'll see if I can sensitively arrange for you to meet with someone. Seminars. We take equipping the church for growth very seriously. But not everyone, and this is probably a good example of it, likes to listen to a preacher for 30 minutes. And sometimes it's better to go and engage in a discussion, to get to grips with a seminar. We've got different learning styles. We don't all learn by listening and just sitting. Some people need to debate or to discuss. We're relaunching the seminars again. Next week there's a seminar. Who's the preacher? It's me. Okay? Who's the preacher the week after? It's me. Don't panic. It's only three in a row, then I'm not preaching for a month, okay? But by doing that, we know that next week, okay, if you've never tried a seminar and that's the style that you might like to try, well, David Eaton is leading the seminar upstairs. It's on the same passage. You won't lose the continuity of the teaching, but it will be an opportunity. David and Rosie, whoever. Sorry. Yeah, David. Yes, David's leading it. So just thought I got the wrong message there. So next week, you're not even going to miss a preacher that you won't hear the week after. So if you want to try a seminar, now just in case you all go, there's no more than 20 can go. So there is a limit as well that way, okay? But just be aware of the seminars. Outside in the foyer, there's news of all our midweek activities starting up. So I'm not going to run through all of those now, but the house groups are starting again. If you're not in a house group and you'd like to join one, you'll find a sheet of information by the door or in your folder telling you all about it. There's house groups Monday morning, Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening at this term, and there's a choice of them. So see what's there, see what would work with you. But we're also starting three special topics, special focus groups. Okay, we've got a theology discussion group going, and this will meet about every month to 6 weeks throughout the year. There's a just living, a sustainability and fair living group going, building on the justice and ethics group that Andy and Rachie started. And there's a transforming work for those who are in paid employment, looking at how you work. And these will meet only about once every month or 6 weeks. So if maybe every 2 weeks for house groups is too much for you, this might be something that you could do. Please speak to the people involved. I've mentioned about the collection and the giving. Maybe this is a time to ask yourself, am I giving in the right way to this church? There's a refreshed finance leaflet in your folder or on the table by the door. Or maybe you could help by stewarding. If you're coming regularly, you could help in that perhaps. We believe in promoting the gospel, sharing the gospel of Christ crucified. I'm not going to go through all that now, but next week, one of the things that Philip is going to talk about is a special event, a big dinner, followed by an amazing speaker who wrote a book called Filthy Rich, talking about how he gained lots of money and then lost it and then became a Christian. It's a really interesting story. Start to plan ahead for bringing people who don't yet know Jesus to that particular event. Or sharing the love of Christ with the young and with others too. There are so many ways you could help practically. I'm just going to pick one. Come to lunch next week and maybe you could help with the setup or the washing up or providing some food. We're meeting every month. There'll be a lunch for us all together. The next one is the 2nd of October. The next one's later in November. So regularly meeting together. Please try and prioritise. It's a great way to get to know people, to stay on after the service and have lunch. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to worship you. We thank you that your sacrifice has made it possible for us to be in relationship with Almighty God. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. You've forgiven us. You've saved us. Help us to build your kingdom. Help us to be open to your Holy Spirit's prompting, to try something new this year, to go to something different, to serve in a different way, to pray for someone, to pray for the church. Guide us as to what we should do. And may our prize always be not the focus of what we do, so much as pushing ahead to worship you, King Jesus. May we crown you with many crowns. Amen.